But we're going to be talking about your character today. And now last week, we hit on this. If you remember Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 4, I'm just going to read it to you. It says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. How many of you guys like going through hard times? Anyone in here? Yeah, I didn't think so either. One of us? Okay, all right. One wild Christian. But the rest of us, man, we don't glory in tribulation. But this is what Paul says. He says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. And we went through this and we talked about how, man, your character is a product of what you won't quit. Your character is a product of what you won't quit. Now, that's a big deal because, I mean, I don't know if you guys do this, but does anyone in here have a good Bible habit? Who reads their Bible every day? Well, look at that. Wow, that's really good. The rest of y'all will become Christians soon. I promise. The altar call is going to be full today. No, man, if you persevere, it creates character in you. And we're talking about, what are you persevering in? What is the thing that you won't quit? That's where your character is being produced. And we went through, man, if you got Bible reading, we've been talking these last few weeks about prayer. How many of you guys have been praying more? Anyone in here praying more? Come on, that's what I love to see. Prayer, man, if you continue in it. And this is what I love about perseverance. Perseverance doesn't mean that you want to do it. It means that you do it even when you don't want to do it. Now, I got some perseverance when it comes to ice cream. I could persevere for days. I will get a stomach ache and still think, some good strawberry ice cream, man. I could go in with the frozen strawberries. You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. But when it comes to disciplines in my life, like persevering in forgiveness, have you guys ever tried to forgive someone, but you still have anger at them? You guys ever have that before? It says, no, but if you persevere, that's where your character changes. But it's not just in a godly matter. We also talked about last week, the things that you don't quit are affecting your character. The things you're not giving up is affecting your character. And we talked about how your character is what God is looking at. He's looking at who you are. And we talked about Cornelius and how God had favor on him. We talked about Daniel and how God had favor on them. And he mentions on both of them, I see who they are and how they act. Now, how many of you guys in this room want God to see you and look at your character and go, that's a good guy? How many of you guys want God to say that about you? Man, me too. And this is what we're talking about, is that production. What you don't quit produces character. But today, we're going to talk about discipleship. So look to your neighbor and say, you're supposed to be a disciple. Tell them that right now. Tell them. Someone tell that guy in the Braves hat, Matthew. Someone tell that guy right there. Yeah. You're supposed to be a disciple. Now, man, I'm going to just be real with you. I didn't know what a disciple was for many years. I only learned what a disciple was, like, I don't know, maybe a year ago. But a disciple is not just someone who knows about Jesus. A disciple isn't just someone who follows somebody else and like walks around with them. In a biblical context, when Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, and when he says things like, go make disciples, he's not saying go make people knowledgeable about him. What he's saying is, go make people who act and behave just like him. You see, in discipleship, back in the Bible times, because I don't know, does anyone in here have a rabbi by any chance? Yeah, it's kind of out of context for us, discipleship is, right? So discipleship back in the Bible days was this. There was a guy, a rabbi, all right? He's the master, he's the leader. And he would gather people, and those people would become disciples. But a disciple wasn't someone who just listened to him. A disciple wasn't someone who just watched him and observed him. A disciple was someone who would literally become like their rabbi. They would dress the same. They'd pick up the same mannerisms. How many guys have picked up mannerisms from other people you wish you didn't? I have too. My little sister has this dance move, Maddie. She does this dance move, and it's turned into my normal. She does this thing like this. She does guns like this. This is a real dance move that she does. It's true. Is it true, Maddie? Yeah. And now I do this all the time. I pick that up from her. I've hung out with her too much. You think this is cool. It's actually a really goofy dance move from my sister. But no, it's you pick up characteristics. A disciple would speak the same way, you know, have the same, you know, like way of speaking, even sound like them. How many of you guys have ever noticed that like married people start making the same jokes and making the same sounds. You guys notice that? You guys may have noticed that in your marriage. And honestly, isn't it crazy in your own marriage how much that bugs you, that they're so much like you? It's crazy. But what it is that's discipleship. And so when Jesus says, man, I want you to come follow me to the disciples, like he does in Matthew chapter 4, I just want to read this to you, Matthew 4, 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets, and they followed him. Now, I'm pulling that scripture out because when Jesus was calling disciples, he wasn't telling them to follow him like, hey, check out where I'm going. It wasn't like when you're driving and you're following someone that you're just trying to get to the same destination. What he's saying is, I want you to follow my character. I want you to be like me. Come, follow me. And I'm going to teach you what it means to be a fisher of men. You're fishermen right now, but I want to make you fishers of men. Following. That means take on my character. And there was three types of people around Jesus every day. Disciples, haters. Haters. If you ever read the New Testament, you see them as Pharisees, but just so you know, some of those Pharisees became disciples. So it wasn't, Pharisees aren't necessarily bad. And there were bystanders. Those were the three people Jesus had around him all the time. And I'm going to just say something because those three characters are still present today. Disciples, haters, and bystanders. Now, how many of you guys know a hater? Anyone in here know a hater on Jesus? Yeah. Are there any haters here? I just want to say what's up. No. Watch me shut. I'm just kidding. No. No, man. Yeah, we all know haters, but we're not going to talk about them. Whether that's just the other group. I do want to focus on, though, disciples and bystanders. Bystanders were the crowds of people who loved what he had and what he offered. And don't get me wrong, God was all about bystanders because bystanders were people who would become disciples hopefully in the future. But there were a ton of bystanders. People who weren't trying to be like Christ, just trying to observe what Christ was doing and hopefully have an interaction with him. Hopefully, a bystander was someone who wasn't trying to be like him, but hopefully get him to do something in their life. And this is where I think a lot of us, when we talk about character and becoming something, and we're talking today about who you follow is who you become. But man, I'm looking at the scriptures and sometimes I get a little bit convicted. I go, Father, am I a disciple of yours or am I just an observer of yours? And I've questioned myself many times, especially when I was younger, because I love what Jesus offers. I just don't always love how he is. And let me explain that. He says, forgive people. I love that he forgives me, but I don't know if I necessarily want to forgive. He says, be generous. Have you guys ever been poor before? It's not fun being generous when you're poor. I just a little secret, though. When you're rich, it's not fun to be generous either. You didn't know that, did you? You just thought, if I just had some more money, I'd be more generous. No, actually, you're not. You're not going to be any more generous. Doesn't matter how much money you have. No, man. See, sometimes I like what he has, but I kind of want him to be a little bit different than me. But what if I told you Jesus wants disciples? People who are willing to become like him. In fact, people who are not willing just to see what he does and say, oh, that's really cool, and I hope he shows up. But instead of even praying for God, and you'll see this, by the way, with the disciples, most of their questions were not about Jesus. Will you do this in my life so I will be happier? Most of their questions were, how can I be more like you? Like, teach us how to pray. Explain to me your parables. What is it like to be like you? And the reason why I'm hitting all of this is because as we're going to start talking about character, there's something you need to know about your character. You are the person that you like to follow. And that might be a lot of different people. That might be movie stars. That might be some idealistic person in your head. But your character is formed by who you follow. It's formed by what you follow. Your character is developed by the person you hang out with the most. Now, I'm going to just tell you a little secret. How many introverts in here? Any introverts in here? What's up, guys? What's up, introverts? There's more and more of you guys every week. I don't know if you guys are getting braver or you guys are just gathering here. And this is the wrong church, man. I make you talk. I want you to look to your neighbor and just ask them, are you an introvert? And just see if they didn't raise their hand. Just ask them right now, are you an introvert? Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of head nods. Yeah, I didn't raise my hand. Yeah. There's a lot of introverts in here. Now, I'm going to say this about extroverts and introverts. I truly believe this. I think extroverts are like the most prideful people. They think they're so great that everybody needs to know them. Have you guys ever thought about that? Yeah. But I also think introverts are the most prideful people because they think they're so great they want to keep themselves to themselves. Isn't that crazy? They want no other company. They're the best people in the world. But you'll notice something about character. Who you spend the most time with, who you're the most invested in, is what you become. And for the introverts, the people who love being alone and would be okay with having zero friends for the rest of their life, what they want is a lack of change. They don't want change to happen in their life. They're satisfied with where they are. And that's why I brought up the introverts, is because some people in this room go, well, I don't hang out with a lot of people. And I know that. And what happens when you don't hang out with a lot of people is your character becomes stale. Consistent. It doesn't change. It's not moving. It's like a pond. And I don't know if you've ever met anybody, but you can read all the studies about this, that loneliness, actually a great example of this is people who are in prison. What's that called when they go into the solitary confinement? Isolation. It's not what it's called. It's called solitary confinement. Where they are isolated. And in isolation, what happens is the staleness, because there's no development of character with other people, it actually, their character deteriorates. And people actually will lose their minds. And then everything that they were becomes broken and destroyed. And you can read many stories of men or women who were in solitary confinement for so long that they had permanent damage on their entire body and in their mind. No longer able to have social interactions. Because you are called to be with somebody. In fact, from the very creation, Jesus did not create Adam by himself. He was with him. And then he said he needs more people. And man, how many guys are so thankful for that? That was so amazing. Could you imagine if it was just a bunch of dudes? That would be crazy. Smell bad. We'd have some incredible, though, structure. I would say that. We'd have some crazy structure. No, but man, I'm telling you, man, he's like, no, you're supposed to be with people because this is how I want your character. And this is the crazy part. He wanted to be with us always because he knew that he wasn't just creating us in his image, but to continue that image meant there needed to be time together, connection, because that's the development of character, a constant connection. And so when Jesus is looking at these disciples and he says, hey, man, I want you to follow me. What he's saying to them is, I want you to be with me. I want you to be next to me. I want you to see the way I eat. Have you guys ever thought about that? How did Jesus eat? Probably like you. I don't know. Hey, I want you to see the way I sleep. I want you to see my habits. And what he would do is he invited these men in, these young men, and said, I want you to be my disciple, to be like me. And they spent every day with Jesus. This is what their call was as disciples. They went wherever he went. They sat with him. They feasted with him. They would ask him questions. They would cry out for help. If you remember the storm and the boat where Jesus is sleeping, they freaked out. They would run to him. Oh, Jesus, help us. You see, their discipleship was not knowing about Jesus. It was about being with Jesus. It was about knowing how he was and changing themselves to be more like him. And Jesus makes this call to you and I to be disciples of him, not just bystanders of him, not just people who observe the scriptures. Actually, he says this, man, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple, no, that's not the one. John chapter 8, verse 31. That's a great verse. We're going to get there later. He says, if you abide in my word, check this out, you are my disciple indeed. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. Abide means to remain, to dwell, to stay, to continue, or my favorite, to endure. God, I'm not going to change my ways. Your word says this. I'm going to continue in it. He says, man, you want to be my disciple? Then you're going to know my word, my teachings. And to, by the way, to abide means that you don't do these little trails off of them. You don't say, you told me to forgive and I'll be forgiven the same way. But you see what he did, you know? You don't say, I know you told me to trust you, but this is hard. He says, no, abiding means you stay in it. He says, man, you want to be my disciple? Follow me. Get in my word and know it well. He says this, man. I love what he says because the discipleship wasn't just about learning information. Time out. This isn't in my notes, but I need to say this. Christianity has become a knowledge-based religion. And I want to say this because there's a lot of people, I've been asked this question a million times, and it's based out of a knowledge-based Christianity. Like, what does God do with people who have never heard of the gospel of Jesus? Have you guys ever thought about that? You know, the 1040 window, like, what do you do with people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus? And now, listen, I think that's a good question. I think that's a question from a good place. But you're missing something, that we do not come to Christ by knowledge. We come to Christ by revelation. And that revelation comes from him. And it says in Romans, my revelation is in all the world. My glory is shining everywhere. And the revelation, and this is what I always like to say to people who ask that question. Well, what do you do with people who know about the gospel but don't understand it all the way? It's the same thing. There's a lack of revelation. Can I tell you what you should be praying for the nations all around the world? Not more knowledge of the gospel, though yes, I believe they should have the knowledge, but you should be praying, Father, I pray that you open up the eyes of men and women all around the world to your glory right now. That there would be a revelation, because there's story after story of missionaries going out into the bush or the jungle, and someone comes out and says, are you here to tell us about that man Jesus? I had a dream about him last night. And he showed up to me and he said, repent, and I'm giving him my life. What do you have? Do you have anything? They just had to give him Bibles and the whole tribes are getting saved. Because it's not a knowledge base. Now, you know why I'm getting to that? Because some of us are okay with knowing the word of God, but not walking it out. Some of us are okay with knowing I should love somebody, but when it comes to loving, you're a bitter, bitter person. And it's not a knowledge base. And I think there's a lot of people who are going to get to heaven and they're going to say, but Lord, Lord, he's going to go, I don't know you. You might have known me, but you did not love me. You did not follow me. You didn't take on my character. You weren't a disciple. You were just a bystander. And I don't know. I don't want to be that person. I will. Disciples didn't just learn information, they aimed to be like the rabbi. Let me ask you a question. Is your desire to know about him or to be like him? That is your differentiator between a bystander and a disciple. And I want to just make this clear. The commandment that he gives is that we go out and make disciples of all men. And let me just kind of break this up too, because I think there's a little bit of a misunderstanding. He doesn't want you to make disciples of you. He wants you to go out and make more disciples of him. And you know why I'm saying that? Because too many of us think discipleship is you spending time with them. No. Get them to spend time with him. That's how you make disciples. That's discipleship. And I'm just going to say this real quick about discipleship. I don't think there's a better way to disciple someone than to give them the word of God and say, daily, let's get in this together. You want discipleship that they become like Christ? Make them know the word of God. Let them abide in it. Amen? Amen. Thanks, God. You guys are going to be pumped up over here. I'm going to start dancing. Some of y'all have never been to a Pentecostal church, have you? Like, listen, growing up, there was this old lady, Anita. Was her name Anita? who was like 96 years old, used to sit in Mount Zion. Yeah, and she was this old lady, okay? And we'd sing these songs, man, you know, and they were like hype back in the day. Do you guys remember that song? So I went to the enemy's camp and I stole back what the, yeah, okay, five of us went to church, okay? The rest of y'all, I mean, hymns are great, but we were getting lit. And there was another song that we'd sing. It was, man, Dad, how did it go? You know, he healed my body, he healed my mind. He healed... I don't know what the song goes, yeah, but you know what I'm talking about. And this old lady, 96 years old, she would get up and she would start marching around the church. You guys remember church marches? And she would start, and then all of a sudden we had like a cha-cha train basically going around the whole church. Now I'm saying that because I grew up Pentecostal, and I'm saying this to everyone in this room because sometimes you go to church and you're hearing people hoop and holler, and you know, someone's clapping during worship. You hear some person, yeah, 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 you know, all these things are going through your head, and you're thinking, where am I? And I just want to just put this out to you, that there's something really special when you know how good God is, that sometimes you just got to get crazy for him, okay? And I'm not saying that if you're quiet, you haven't experienced the goodness of God, but sometimes people just can't contain it, okay? So I'm putting that out there for you just in case you're in here today going, these people are wild. That church, real quick, there was a basement. It was like an old church. There was a basement underneath it. We were jumping so hard, the floor broke. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. No one died. That's the worst litmus test of whether or not you're doing something good or not. No one died. We're fine. Yeah. Are you a disciple? I want to ask you that. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you someone who's saying, Jesus, I don't want to just read and have theology. I got to be like you. Like, Jesus, I got to. And let me just say something. That's a big cup to start drinking from. Jesus, I want to be like you. You humbled yourself more than any man could possibly humble himself. Father, let me be like you. He says this, man. I love this. Back to Luke chapter 6, verse 40. He says, let me just explain what a disciple is really quick. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Discipleship is saying, Jesus, make me like you. You know why we have a hard time with that, though? We got two reasons. The first one is the way Jesus lived sure doesn't fit our culture today. Just a little heads up, the way he lived didn't fit the culture then either. The way Jesus lived was not like everybody else who's living. If Jesus had an Instagram, you probably weren't going to see him at the beach this week. If Jesus had an Instagram, you probably wouldn't even see a Father's Day post this week, honest truth. And if it was, it wasn't to Joseph. That was a good joke. I just made that up. I don't know why you guys are laughing at that. I thought it was good. Some of y'all thought I was trying to drop some real, you know, heavy stuff. That was a stupid joke, man. You get some, you miss some. That's all right. No, if Jesus was around today, man, he wouldn't fit the culture. And so there's this war inside of you that's going on. Your flesh is alive inside of you, and you're going, man, I want what Jesus has, but I don't know if I want to be like Jesus was. And so you have this flesh war going on inside of you that's causing some of us to be bystanders when he's looking at you saying, but I called you to be my disciple. But that's just one of them, is the fighting of the flesh. The second one is actually a trust issue. I've so many times read the scriptures and I applied them to myself and said, could I have done that? And I've used this one a million times, but I think we've all been shook by this one. The young rich ruler. You guys know what I'm talking about? Comes to Jesus. He knows the word of God. And Jesus says, man, there's one thing that you're lacking. And check out what he says. Sell everything, give it to the poor. The second part was, and come follow me. I used to always think that his biggest problem was his finances. But I realized his biggest problem was he didn't want to give up his life to be like the Messiah. That was the walking away. You want me to be like you? I don't know if I could, I don't know if I could be that way, because when I look at how you act, Jesus, you have total dependency on the Father. Your entire life is based on a mission that's eternal. Like, you literally tell us, like, all sorts of crazy things. Like, don't even get caught up in planning for tomorrow. That's what Jesus says. Like, don't even get there. Like, don't do that. You want to be like me? Just let today be enough. Man, Jesus, I don't know if I want to be like you. I mean, he says, dude, you want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Pick up your cross and follow me. The cost is everything. I don't know if I want to do that, because I like what I have. Come on, let's be real. We kind of like what the earth offers. I mean, right? I said the earth. I meant the world. Like, I do. You do too. I mean, how many guys would be so excited if today I said, I have $1 million for whoever wants it? How many guys would stand up and go for it? Anyone in here? Okay, whatever. Okay, $1 million isn't much anymore. Actually, can I just wrap my daughter out? I got a minute. My daughter wrote me a card today. I should have took a picture and showed you guys. You guys would have never believed it. She says, Happy Father's Day, Dad. You're the best dad ever. But I would trade you for $1 million. She really wrote that in a card. She said, just kidding. But I was thinking, what? I don't know what the context was. She was just thinking about money, I guess. I don't know. She really did write that. I'll post it on Instagram later so you guys can see it. It's nuts. No, but like, I like what the world has. Like, I don't know. You know how many compromises you and I have made? Like, just watching movies. I mean, you know how many compromises we've made just to have good music on or to have a good time? Like, a ton, because there's this part that we kind of like what we have. And to trust him is that, like, that thing, that other thing that kind of holds us back. And that young rich ruler, man, he was being told, like, man, you just sell everything and come follow me. And I could just, you know, it doesn't say this in scripture, but I could just probably observe on my own. You probably too. Man, he was asked to give up all of his security, everything that he had, fully trust in him, and then to become like him. I want to stop for a second. Many of us bought into Christianity to trust him alone. But he said, no, I want you to just trust me and to become like me. And that young rich ruler and that trust thing, and I just want to say something. There's this great study by Albert Bandura. It was like back in the 70s. And anyone in here like psychology or sociology? I love that junk. I'm going to be honest with you. I will argue to the end of my life that I don't even believe in most of it, but I love it. I study it. And I do believe it, but it's just I really believe that people are so complex. It's very hard to put people in a box. Like everyone in here, you know, you make 13,000 decisions a day. Those are variables of what you've become. That's a crazy thought. Now, don't get me wrong. I love it. And what he says is a great social learning theory. This is an incredible thing. And what he just found out is that we model our behavior based on the people we admire, the people that we think are successful, and the people that we are close to. And it wasn't just the external parts. It wasn't just like, you know, you pick up the same habit as your spouse or your kids. I watched my kids. They picked up the same habits as me. Jacob, no, I'm not going to rat him out. Never mind. It's kind of gross. It's really immature. Can I just tell you guys? Okay, legit, when I got married, I used to, this is so, don't do this, okay? This is immature, grow up. I used to fart on my wife all the time, okay? All the time. Jacob is doing this constantly now. I got to tell him, stop. I don't know when he saw it, but what it is I know he's picked up character traits. I hate it. No, but man, it's like, no, that's what you become. Who you're the most around. But not just the external, the internal. If you hang out with confident people, you know what happens with you? You become more. Man, if you hang out with people who are more aggressive and you admire them, do you know what you start doing? Your internal, you become more aggressive. That's exactly what happens, man. And it says, man, this whole theory went through years and years of studying. But he said one of the biggest things is the more emotionally connected you are in a positive way, the more positive emotion connection you have, the more likely you are to become like them. Jesus tells the disciples, I don't want you just to behave like me externally. I want you to behave like me internally. And the way you do that is you have to emotionally connect. Emotionally connect. I hate that one. Because I don't know if you guys have ever gotten to prayer and has it been so boring? Have you guys ever been there before? Or you open up your Bible and it's like, what am I reading? What, I don't know what this means. What is the, you know, I don't know the words anymore. I was going to try and make up a measurement, but they have all these measurements. I don't know what that means. For the longest time, I thought the parable about the talents was about people's skills. I didn't know that was money. You know, I don't know what it even means. And so emotional, it's the most difficult way to connect with someone. Because it's really easy to be knowledgeable about someone. There's no cost. But emotional means that you're vulnerable and you take a risk with this person. Emotionally means that you're willing to trust them and they have to prove themselves to you. Emotional means that you have to invest a lot of time there. This whole study kind of goes on, and I'm going to talk about trust, but he says, man, those with positive emotions towards someone, we become more like them. The discipleship job, the disciples' job, wasn't just to connect to their master on a physical sense, but on an emotional sense. That wasn't possible with just a little bit of bystanding and observing. That was only possible by spending the night in his presence. It's only possible by making sure that they're there all the time. There's another study, though, I want to talk about, which is going to really land into what I was talking about. I just wanted to tell you guys about that. It's one of the craziest studies I've ever read. It's not considered ethical at all. It was in Stanford Prison. The Stanford Prison Experiment. We're talking about trust. Hang in there. Just follow me through this rabbit trail for a second. In this study, they took a bunch of students with great, great character. No one had any background problems. No one was diagnosed with anything. They took these nice kids and they said, all right, what we're going to do for two weeks. Got my numbers mixed up. For 2 weeks, one of you is a guard and the other one's a prisoner. And the guard had full authority over the prisoner. Within 6 days, they had to shut down the entire experiment because the guards became so abusive and manipulative to the prisoners that they were dealing with things for years beyond that experiment. And that whole study, it's not really considered ethical. You can't really go redo it. They've tried to do it again a couple times, but it's really tough because, and this is what's interesting to me, it's considered unethical because of the nature of man. That's why it's considered unethical. You should never let men have full authority over somebody else. That's why it's unethical. But what was interesting was what was exposed by the guards. That before they had someone fully submissive to them, their character was, I don't know, passable. Their character was considered okay. But no one saw the trueness of their character until they had complete authority over somebody. And then when they had complete authority and someone was fully submissive, their character was fully exposed. And now I'm telling you about this study, the Stanford Prison Experiment. There's this guy who wrote a whole book called The Devil. I don't know. It doesn't matter. No, you're not going to read it. But basically, the whole idea is that, man, we have this sin nature inside of us, and it doesn't get fully exposed until someone's fully submitted to you. And I actually love that idea of a theory, because a lot of us have a hard time being a disciple of Christ because we don't know his full character yet. And the only way to see the fullness of his character is to go into the place of full submission. Because character isn't exposed until there's a full submission to you. Now, I wanted to just chew on that for 1 second. In this room, there's bystanders as Christians who are still observing Jesus but don't want to be fully like him. And it's because they have a trust problem. I don't know if I could trust you. The young rich ruler, I'm always afraid. God, if I give you everything, you're going to let me sit and squander. I have a trust issue with him. And we look at God as a bystander and go, God, I want to be like you. I want to be a disciple, but I have a problem. I don't know if I trust your character all the way. And you're not going to admit that because that's not a real Christian thing to admit. But you can tell by the way you give yourself to him. How much do I trust you? How much do I, you know, we always talk about finances, but let's talk about our families. How much do I trust you? But that study shows something. You can't know someone's character until you're fully submitted to somebody. Can I say that again? You can't understand someone's character until you're in their complete control. Then their character is exposed. That's true about you. That your character, you think you're pretty good. Wait till someone gives you full submission to you. Watch what comes out of you. But check this out. God's character will never be fully exposed until you fully submit. You know what's crazy about that idea? Is that Jesus doesn't call people to be his disciples and say, I'll prove to you why you should be. He says, first become my disciple and I'll prove to you my character afterwards. He asks you to count the cost. You want to be a disciple, you got to be someone who fully submits to him. When you fully submit to him, then his character will fully be exposed to you. Listen, I know I'm talking about something that sounds like a nuance, but it's actually a deep-seated thing within the church. You don't trust his character, so you're not a disciple yet. You're still waiting. God, can I really trust you with my marriage? Can I really trust you with my finances? Can I really trust you with my future? And I know this is true because if you look, close your eyes and imagine, Father, you have complete control of me. What would be different? Everyone in here would start finding the differences immediately. Oh, I know what you would do in this situation. Oh, Father, I know what you would do in this situation. I don't think I would want to sit in prayer over the situation. I think I would want to figure it out. Oh, I know what you would do in this situation. Father, if you had complete control over me, I know. Some of us have been Christians a long time. You've observed him for a long time. You know what the answer is. But you don't know his character well enough to trust him. So you're in a pickle. Because here you are, wanting to be his disciple. Don't know if you fully can trust his character because you've only seen his character through observation. And the only way to know his character to be exposed fully in your life is to fully submit to him. What a conundrum we're in. Father, I want you. I want to believe in you. And all he keeps saying is, then fully submit to me. Then fully surrender to me. Put everything else to the side. Close everything else up and fully surrender to me. Father, whatever you want, I will do. This is my life is now yours. I'm picking up my cross. I'm surrendering to you. How do you get there? How do you get to the place where you go, Father, I want to follow you, but I'm a little afraid to step out of the boat and walk on this water. I want to do this thing. And you've settled yourself with knowing enough scriptures and having, you know, you can pray out loud and people don't judge you. You know, that's what you've settled with. But Jesus is going, man, I want disciples. I want your character to look like my character. I mean, when's the last time someone stopped you and said, man, I could tell you've been with Jesus. That's what happened to the disciples. They're getting flogged and beat up because they healed a guy and they didn't want him healing the guy. And the disciples get pulled in and they look at him and they say, these dudes, no joke, these guys are idiots. That's what they say. They're uneducated. But look at the way they talk. You could tell they've been with Jesus. Their character's different. You could tell something. They fully submitted to their rabbi. They took on his character. What if I told you that your discipleship and your character and all the things that you want to see from Christ and his Christian walk, the key to open it up is actually just going into a place of saying, Father, I will go fully wild with you. Now I'll fully surrender. Pause for a second. I know you ain't going to do it right away. I know that if you said, God, whatever you want with my life, I'll do it. Like, I'll fully surrender to you. Like, I won't move until you tell me the move. You want me to go die on a cross? Like, Jesus, fine. I'll do whatever you want. My entire life is yours. You're probably not going to just jump right into there, but I just want to say something to you. The fear that you have of doing a full surrender to Christ is just one little thing. You don't trust his character, but I want to just tell you something about his goodness. Can I do that for a second? He has never, ever failed those who put their trust in him. He has never let down those who waited on him. He has never once abandoned his children. He has never once left them hungry. I love the scripture. I've never seen the child of God asking and begging for bread. He's the God who says, I redeem you. I love this. He's so good. 1 John chapter 2, if you sin, I will be there with you. This is his character. And I got story after story, but I got to come to an end. So I'm landing. But I got story after story that when you submit to him, you can see how good his character is. And it's not just the big things or the metaphoric. I should have put the picture up there. I got to share the stupidest story you've ever heard. Stupidest story. I get a flat tire. And me and my wife, we've been in this place. We're going to trust the Father even though we can't see the future. Anyone's imagination just go wild in this place. You know, you just start thinking. I get on a plane. There's always a terrorist, and somehow I'm going to take him down every time. And my imagination's all over. And we just decide, no, we're submitted to God. He wants us to act a certain way. I'm going to do it. He wants me to praise him. I'm going to do it. He wants me to push anxiety to the side. I don't care how justified the anxiety is. I'm going to give him thanks instead. I'm not worried about what's justifiable. My goal is not to just take on principles. My goal is to be like him. So we took on this whole idea, and this is how easy life got for us. And I'm going to just tell you kind of a whole bunch of stories in one. We had to get a new car because our other car is too small. Me and her were like rabbits. So we had all these kids. And so here we are, and we're going, man, I don't know how we're going to do it. So I tell her, honey, God's going to pull through. And she's like, you're right. I'm not going to worry about it no more. We end up finding this car. We get this car for 50% of the price, a big old bus, 12 passenger. It looks like a shoe, but whatever. We get it half off because we don't have no money. So I'm thinking, well, we'll find it. We didn't find this car. We go, you can't breathe in this car. It smells worse than anything. I'm driving home. We pay $500 for a cleaner to go through and scrub that thing out. Still, it stinks. So I'm driving home. I'm praying, Father, I need help. What can I do, Jesus? You just show me. We're looking, and my son points in the sliding door in the track. I'm not kidding. There's a giant dog poop in that track. We pull out the dog poop. The smell is gone. The only reason we got that car for half off is because it smells so bad. We're like, okay, this is great. We're still in debt. We owe some money. We got a car loan for it. We're driving. It's a Friday night, prayer and fasting. We're driving. It's raining. A guy next to me swerves, nails us in our brand new van. My first thought was, I can't believe we just got this van. Just my luck. So no. Let me submit. Let me submit to him. I'm going to rejoice. Tribulation brings perseverance. And this is not tribulation. This is nothing. So get out of the car. I look. The car's fine. And the bumper's broken in, whatever. Call the insurance company. Insurance company, I don't know why. Like, you guys in pain? Like, no, we're good. Anything? Well, you know, I had a little back pain, but I think it was before that. Okay, here's $600. We're all hurt all of a sudden, you know? No, we weren't. They're like, hey, just in case the kids, here's some more money. They're like, you know what? This is how much it costs. This is what they end up doing. They end up paying off our entire car and all the repairs from the wreck and all the repairs we needed from when we bought the car. Yeah, that's cool, right? But check this out. It wasn't because, like, you know, I don't know. It was just cool circumstances. But I remember going home and going, God, you're really good. Like, this is so weird. But I'm just going to keep trusting you. Like, I don't care. Like, I've gone through hard times. And let me just tell you something. A couple years ago, if I got in that car accident, I would have told you I'm going through a hard time. That's what would have happened, by the way. I would say I'm going through a bad time. A couple years ago, when bad things happened, I would tell you, life, where's God at? Why isn't he here? But I decided, no, I'm going to be his disciple. Even when things are bad, I'm going to trust. So then I'm driving down the road. This is just 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. Driving down the road. Boom, my tire pops in my other van. We got vans for days. Pull over the side of the road. I caught my buddy Rashawn Warren. I don't know where he's at. Rashawn Warren's a good guy in this place. I say, hey, Rashawn, can you pick me up? He comes and picks me up, and he goes down the access road. I'm on the freeway, so I jump on my iPad, and I bought a $100 Apple Pencil. And how many of you guys know $100 when you don't got money is a lot of money? So I get out, and I'm running. I jump over some things, jump in the car. I don't have my Apple Pencil no more. Something maybe I left it in the van. driving home on, I'm sorry, driving to church on Wednesday. Coming down here, just loving Jesus, praying. I say, Father, wouldn't that be so cool if you could show me where that pencil was? And here I go, and I get to the spot where the pencil had fallen. Well, I didn't know it at the time, but where I'd pulled over. So I jump out. And I just say a little prayer. Father, it doesn't matter. Your goodness is so good, but I've surrendered to you. It'd be cool if I could find that pencil. I walk out, I just cross the road, and I come back. And then this water trail, you guys know it's been raining. I don't know what's going on with the weather. If they're controlling the weather, I don't know what they're trying to make grow, but they're making something grow. And there's this water ditch, and inside that ditch was my Apple pencil. I was like, oh, God, you know? And I could have just said it was circumstances. I could have said that. But I said, no, man, I'm trusting God with my life. I see his character in everything. His glory, like I said in the beginning, is everywhere. And I'm just going to praise you for it. So I take that Apple pencil, and it's muddy, and it's nasty. I clean it off with a little rag. Look it out. They're like, don't charge it. What if you do? Don't charge it. It's probably broken. I'm like, well, I can't tell if it's broken or not until I charge it. So throw on the charger. My wife, I tell my wife, she's like, nah, it's probably not going to work anymore, but it's cool that you found it, you know? And it works. I was using it this morning for my Bible plan. Stupid. But you know why I tell you that? Because everywhere in my life, if he didn't give me the Apple pencil, I would have still glorified him. But everywhere I look in my life, his character has been proven to be generous towards me. His character has been good towards me. And I know this to be true, that if he didn't help us with the car or me to find my stupid Apple pencil, his character was still good. But I believe that he let me have these little testimonies so I could testify to you. His character is good. And you can trust him and you can fully submit to him and you can say, God, I would give away all my money and follow you because I know who you are. You wouldn't let me go beg for bread. Oh, you would still clothe me and feed me even better than King Solomon, as the scripture says, because I know your character. And I want my character to be like yours. I can say this real quick. Listen. I said that his character is not unlocked until you fully submit to him. Some of you have a little bit of his character because you've submitted a little bit. But I want to encourage you for a second. We talked about this. I said this in the study that you don't know someone's character until, you don't adopt their character until you're with them all the time. Until you're emotionally connected with them. You don't take on someone else's character unless you're really spending time with them. This is the call of discipleship, that you know them and you become like them. But you won't be able to see the fullness of his character so that you could adopt his traits until you have a full submission to him. And the reason why I'm saying that is, I just told you these two stories, but there's people in this room who are saying, yeah, but God still won't do it for me. Yeah, but God still isn't doing nothing for me. I don't see that character. And I just want to say something to you. You can't see that character until you first submit. Then the character is revealed. This is who I am. Oh, I will care. I will care, even if you know the scriptures, even for the taxes you have to pay. I will give you away. See, listen, today, church, Jesus isn't looking for bystanders. He's looking for disciples. But you can't become like him until you first say, Father, whatever it is, I'm yours. But you won't do that until you trust his character first. Why don't we stand to our feet? Bow your heads. Close your eyes. I just want to put this out here to you real quick. Christianity is not a word that was to describe people who have good behavior and morals. Christianity was a word that was there to describe people who acted like Christ. It's a word that describes a disciple. Someone who says, I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to care like you, love like you, trust like you. I want to have faith like you. And I don't want anyone in this room to leave this place today without an opportunity for this little prayer I'm going to pray, which is this: Father, I'm going to follow you today. Father, I'm going to become like you, Jesus. I'm no longer going to worry myself with my circumstances. I'm going to start worrying myself with my character. How am I going to handle myself? What would you do, Master? How would you do this, Master? Oh, teacher, I want to know your word and sit in it. This is how I am surely your disciple. If you're in this room today, and maybe you've been a Christian for a long, long time, but you just realize that you've never, ever had it in your scope to be his disciple, that you thought your character was good enough, not knowing that Jesus actually wants your character to be like his character. Maybe you're in this room and you've kind of been doing the Christian things, but you find yourself not looking anything like the one you call Lord. You have a hard time washing feet, you know? Man, you have a hard time that you judge those who are broken in their sin. You don't help them gently. No, no, no. You cast stones first, you know? Maybe you have bitterness in your heart and you just can't seem to let it go. Today, I'm just going to do a quick prayer over everyone in this room. This is also the salvation goal. We're going to just tie it together because, you know, the salvation is, and it's right there. This is what it is. This is the race that we're running. Oh, to be like our Jesus. Oh, to be like our Jesus. Oh, to be like the one we call Lord and Master. Oh, that we be taught in perfection, that we might be like you, great teacher. Listen, if you're in this house tonight, today, you can stay till tonight if you want, but if you're in the house today, and you're going, Jesus, I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. Oh, I want my character to be the same character as you. Teach me. Oh, man, if you're in this room, you're going, I want that full surrender today. Whatever you call me to do, I will obey. Even when it doesn't make sense, I love the story of the bread and the fish. But Jesus, we don't have enough. But if you tell me to break it up, then let me do it. You're my master. If you're in this house, you want me to just pray over you real quick. I'm not going to make you come on stage. I just want you to put your hand up real high right now. Father, oh, there's hands all over this building, Jesus. Some of these are people who are saying, I'm coming to the Lord for the first time. Some of these are people who are saying, God, I've been talking about you, but I haven't been trying to be like you. Some people in here, Father, for the first time are having the revelation that Jesus, you didn't want their works. You wanted their character. Oh, Father, some people in here are for the first time recognizing that when you say they'll know that you're my disciple for your love for one another, that was evidence. That wasn't the call. It was evidence that we were like you, that we loved like you loved. So, Father, I pray right now over every hand in this place. Oh, Father, may we not be bystanders of the most holy God. But God, I pray right now over my brothers and my sisters that, Jesus, they would be disciples, people who want to be like their master, their teacher, their rabbi. That, Father, you would not settle anymore, Jesus, with some character of their own and some habits of yours. But they'd say, Jesus, if I'm not like you, then change me. Oh, discipline me. Oh, Father, bring your staff near to me. Oh, correct me, Holy One. Oh, Father, we're going to pray something crazy right now. Jesus, we want you to be our master. So we're saying, oh, God, we pray for the discipline of you, Father, that you would show us the right way to go. Oh, Father, it says that you correct those that you love. Holy One, correct us today, Holy God. Oh, Jesus, we are no longer satisfied with knowledge. We want revelation today. We're no longer satisfied, Father, with just knowing and seeing you. We want to be like you, the most humble King. Oh, the one who cast aside all his glory and didn't count it as unworthy to save us. Jesus, the one who loved us dearly. Oh, Lord, teach us how to love one another dearly. The one who gave us forgiveness, teach us forgiveness. The one who called out righteousness and shun wickedness, call us be the ones who would call out righteousness and shun wickedness. Oh, Father, the one who obeyed even unto death. Lord, we pray that we too will be worthy to be called your disciples. So, Father, we praise you. We worship you. Keep your eyes closed for a second. If you're in this house and you just gave your life to the Lord, I mean, that was the first time you've ever said something like that. God, I want to be your disciple. I want to be like you. I don't like my character. Change me. Or maybe you used to be a Christian and you found yourself in here and you said that prayer today and you're saying, God, I'm ready to come back. I want you to hear me when I say this. There's this great scripture. He says, anytime there was something lost, you celebrate when you find it. And he says, anytime one of my children turn around from sin and they walk back to righteousness and they come back to me, it says, in heaven, there's a rejoicing that happens. And I know that you can't hear heaven, but church, can we show them what it sounds like in heaven today?